And good morning, everybody. So again, my name is Anna Lee Winans, National Director of International Student Ministry. My husband, who was introduced earlier, his name is James Winans, and he serves as the CEO of the Bowery Mission, which is the oldest homeless ministry in the United States. And we are both honored to be highlighted this Mission Sunday by OCM Grace Church. Thanks for having us, guys. Scripture. This morning's scripture is Luke 14, 15 to 24. And it's Jesus' famous parable of the great banquet. Next slide, picture of our family. That's myself and James. Our two daughters, Teresa is 14, Serena is just turned 12, and that we're in front of someone else's house because it was a pretty house. Next picture. So here we're talking about wedding banquets, and I thought, oh, let me show you my wedding banquet. That's me about 16 years ago, looking slimmer and younger, and my husband, whose hair is still red and beard is still red at that time. And when James and I, that is my phone. Sorry. That's actually our alarm to tell our kids to get out the door. It's time for church! Ironically. Hopefully they're getting up right now, getting themselves to church. All right, let me turn off all these other alarms. Okay. There, that should work. So this is a picture of James and myself at our wedding. And when James and I were getting married, we did not have much money. He worked in a nonprofit. I worked in a nonprofit, both missionaries. And we thought, who's going to pay for this wedding? Who will pay for this wedding? And in white American culture, it is traditional for the bride's family, father of the bride, to pay for this wedding. And in Chinese culture, at least my Chinese culture, it's traditional for the groom's family to pay for the wedding. And we're like, oh, we seem to be at an impasse. So we thought, okay, so for our wedding, we're just going to have cake and punch in the church basement. Very affordable. Let's do that. But my father was really upset. And he said, no daughter of mine will have the rest of our family look down on us because you cannot afford a real wedding. I said, Dad, it's a real wedding. The church, there's a pastor, there's cake. And he's like, no. And so I said, fine, Dad, if you want us to have this real wedding, then you have to pay for it. And he's like, fine, I will. And father, very stubborn. And so this is the picture from our wedding banquet. He paid for it. But you know what was crazy to me? That our wedding, it turned from just cake and punch in the church basement. He booked this lavish 13-course Chinese banquet in Flushing's Chinatown. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever gotten the opportunity to go to a Chinese wedding banquet. Who knows? Perhaps someone will get married and invite us all, right? But it's crazy. Our wedding banquet, it started with a suckling pig. I didn't put a picture in the PowerPoint, but, you know, it's a pig about the size of your arm, and it's roasted. It's brought to your table, head and hooves and tail, all of it. All my new white American family were freaking out. Ah, the animal on the table. But it was great, right? My dad, he didn't just book a few tables. He booked 30 tables, 10 seats to a table, 300 people, and suddenly our little wedding got very big and complicated. And it was this huge. So we're like, okay, we'll invite my side of the family, which was huge. My father had 5 brothers and 2 sisters, and then all of their spouses and their children and their spouses and their children. And then my mother's side is kind of big, too, these big Chinese families. My mother had 5 brothers and 1 sister and invited their spouses and their children. And if they were married, their spouses and their children, right? I have a lot of cousins. And so huge wedding on my side. And on his side, his parents each had 1 sibling each. and they invited their spouses, their children, their children's children. So it's already a pretty big wedding, but then we still had room. And we're like, okay. So then we started inviting the people from our church. I went to a Chinese church, he went to an American church, and we invited both sides of those churches, and we still had room. Like, oh, what do we do now? So after the RSVPs came back, I invited all my NYU students to come join. That's the next slide, a picture of all my students who came, and then James invited the people from the Bari Mission. So we had people who were unhoused and homeless come to our wedding as well. And then we also had people from our different walks of life, my social work clinic or his Bari Mission. So all these people coming to this crazy mix of people. And my one prayer to God was, Lord, during my wedding, can your Holy Spirit come in power? Because there's all these people here, Christian and not, different walks of life, groups of people that you think, oh, they would never become Christian. Can you let your Holy Spirit come? And I planned this altar call, actually, at my wedding for the communion time. So if you're a Christian, come up, receive communion. And if you're not a Christian, can you come up, cross your arms, and receive a blessing from God? And I thought, no way my Jewish friends will do this. Or no way my gay friends will come and do this. Or no way my fill-in-the-blank friend will come and do this. And yet there they were, coming up to the... That part of my wedding made me weep more than any other... I mean, it's a wonderful thing to marry your best friend. But that part broke my heart with such joy and God's love to see people come to the altar to receive God's blessing. I thought, this is a vision of the kingdom of God and what it could be and become. Yeah, amen? A picture of the great wedding banquet. So next picture, slide. Luke, this is at our wedding when you go around and toast all the tables. There's this tradition in a Chinese wedding banquet for that. And so Luke, in this gospel, he records... when you go to Luke 14, and I invite you this week to read just chapter 14, there are three important things that are said, right? Luke 14 opens with, I call it an awkward dinner party. Have you ever been invited to an awkward dinner party? Luke records three significant conversations that happens at this dinner party. The third conversation is the one that we're going to open in scripture, take a deep dive in today. But I think to understand the scripture of this morning, you have to understand the first two things that happen in Luke 14. So I will explain those things to you. You don't have to read it right now. So the first thing that happens in this awkward dinner party was that a man who suffered from this abnormal swelling, it says, is in front of Jesus. And I'm going to call him Mr. Zhong. In Cantonese, it means swollen. So Mr. Swollen, no one exactly knows what Mr. Swollen is sick from, but Jewish people would consider him unclean. That means you cannot touch him or you too will be made dirty and unclean. And then you cannot be around people for 7 days until a priest or rabbi says, you're fine. You can go back into the community. But this man, he's pretty sick. And if you're thinking like me, that's really weird. Why would you invite a stranger who is sick into your dinner party? You would be right. It is a trap. People are trying to trap Jesus, because not only is this dinner party awkward, but it's happening during the Sabbath, the Shabbat. In Jewish culture, it's on a Saturday, and it's a day of rest. It's a family dinner, and you invite other guests. Here Jesus is sitting with a prominent Pharisee, and all the religious celebrities of the time are gathered in that town for dinner. And they invite this man to see if Jesus will heal him. Because Jesus has now gotten this reputation that he keeps healing people on the day that you're not supposed to heal people. Sabbath day is a day of rest. You're not supposed to do anything on that day. And that's a crazy way to start a dinner party. And what does Jesus do? He heals him. And he reminds everyone, you know what? Sabbath was made for people's restoration. God wants you to experience his restoration. Everyone in this room, God wants us to experience his restoration. That is what the day of rest is. And should not this man experience God's restoration, especially on the day made for that? The second significant conversation that happens in Luke 14 is Jesus notices how the dinner guests are kind of like jockeying for power, trying to get closer and closer. In those days, the closer you sit to the host, like to the left and the right, that's how powerful you were. So these dinner parties were also like a status party, right? So Jesus, he gives a word to those guests, and he gives a word to the host. To the guests, he says, you know what, guys? Do not try to fight for who is the most important, who gets to sit next to the host. Let the host decide, right? A metaphor for saying, let God decide. He invited their humility. Trust God for where you will sit in this life and how you will hold your power and where you do what you do with that power. Trust God for that. And then he gives a word to the Pharisee. He says, you know, the next time you host a party, why don't you consider bringing in the lame and the crippled and the poor? He centers the guy from the opening of the story, Mr. Swollen. Why don't you bring in Mr. Swollen and bring him to the party first? They're actually the most important people. And the one that this prominent Pharisee host had used as a way to dehumanize him, to use him like a pawn, Jesus says, actually, he's the most important person. You missed it, Mr. Host, important Pharisee. He was the most important person in the room. Do that for your next party. And that brings us to today's scripture this morning, this great banquet. Jesus tells a parable, a story with a lesson. So today, the first verse, it opens with someone saying, blessed is the one who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus has done all this, those first two things now. And then Jesus responds with this story. A man prepares a great banquet and sends his servant out to all those who RSVP'd that they are coming to tell them everything is now ready. And those who promise they could come, they all make excuses for why they cannot. Let's listen to these excuses. The next slide. So the first person says he bought a field and he has to go see it. Oh, sorry, the next slide after that. I got to go see this field. But who buys a home without inspecting it first to make sure the value of the house matches the cost of the house, right? Clearly a lie. The second person says that he bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needs to try them out. But who buys a car without test driving it first? Or at least inspecting the car, especially if it's a used car. You take a mechanic with you and you look at the car, right? Second excuse, clearly a lie. The third excuse says he just got married, so he can't come. But who books an event at the exact same time as your event, right? Especially when you've received an RSVP, a prior notice, you know? Or heck, he could have brought his wife, his new wife, to the party. So this is either a lie or this man is being very rude to the host. So in this parable, when the servant goes and reports back to the master these excuses, the master gets really furious, angry. Next slide. Because feasts are costly. They take a long time to come together. Money has to be saved. A location has to be prepared. It needs to be cleaned. It needs to be decorated. Think of the last time you threw a party. I had a student from Ghana who said, oh, Anna, I am the family executioner. I go, what does that mean? He goes, oh, I butcher all the goats. I'm like, That's great. The food needs to be prepared. The wine needs to be shipped in. People need to be found to serve that meal. An invitation list needs to be negotiated. A save the date needs to be sent out. And it wasn't an email. You need to find some guy with a list to go and find the people in that town and the nearby town. With the guests who promised to come, refusing to come, so much thought, so much money, so much preparation, and delicious food is sitting there wasted. But even more than the financial waste is the relational insult. By not coming to the party you promised you would come to, you are communicating, best case scenario, that you do not care about this host. Or in the worst case scenario, you want this person to be publicly humiliated and to lose money financially. There's this, I don't know who listens to rap or hip-hop here, but there was this famous feud between these two rappers named 50 Cent and Ja Rule. And in 2019, 50 Cent bought 200 front row seats to Ja Rule's concert to leave them empty, to mock him and embarrass him at his own concert. That is crazy shade, right? This level of humiliation and anger, the owner of the house orders his servant to go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame to this banquet. Everyone who cannot afford, come to this banquet. And notice how Jesus puts Mr. Swollen, the guy who was humiliated or attempting to be humiliated, the Pharisee was attempting to humiliate from the beginning of this story or this chapter. He centers him as the hero of the parable. How fascinating. So what these prominent Pharisees saw, this dehumanized trap of Mr. Swollen, Jesus saw as the most important person to be welcomed. Just like what my husband is doing at the Bowery Mission. Now, when the servant tells the master that even the local people have come to the party, but there's still room, the master tells the servant to go out to the road and the country lanes and compel people to come in so my house will be full. In this command, you get to see the heart of the master. He tells his servant to go out to the local town, go out of the local town, go to the foreigners even, the ones who are not your own people, and invite them in because that's the master's heart. He wants his house to be full. He wants people to feast together. It all starts with a meal. And in this parable, it's a metaphor, isn't it? That the master is God, our Father, and Jesus is the servant sent out by God to go all over and invite people into the party. And we have a choice then, which guest we will be. When you read this story, read yourself into the guests. Who are you in the story? Are you a guest? Too busy to come because you are too busy with your own affairs. And there is no judgment or condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but is the invitation for you who identify there, your sushi or chicken nuggets, it's okay, but God's is greater. There is a great feast you are invited to. You do not need to control these affairs. They'll figure it out. Come, come to the feast. Are you the guest who is in great physical, emotional, or financial need? Are you the guest who is the foreigner, who is far away like my international students? You too are invited to the feast. Notice how in this parable, Jesus is saying, everyone is welcome. The Father's heart is the house will be full. Next slide is a picture of a retreat that I took some students on. And God first opened my eyes to international students through an international student named Sunny. I was at the time the campus minister at New York University, and she was this grad student from China. She was doing a master's in communication, and our fellowship was just on Washington Square Park, had a table out, you know, talking to people about, hey, we have a fellowship on campus, we're exploring faith, great community together. And she connected. That's how I first met Sunny. And she was somewhat curious about Christianity because she was her boyfriend was doing a master's in Renaissance art, which is a fascinating thing for a Chinese person to do a master's in. But her boyfriend is doing a master's in Renaissance art. And as you know, Renaissance art has a lot of Christian imagery. And so she became curious, oh, what's this Christian stuff? Grew up in atheist China, doesn't know much about Christianity. So here she is in our fellowship. She's eating great food. We went on fun outings, and we started studying the Bible together. And she became really, she moved, I could see it with my eyes. She moved from being curious about Christianity to like seeking, who is this Jesus? And what does Jesus mean to me? And what does Jesus want from me? This is a picture from a fall retreat that we took together, and I'll never forget. It was on a commuter bus on the way from Long Island back into Manhattan to school, to NYU, and she asked me, Anna, how do I become a Christian? And I said, oh, that's a great question, Sunny. Well, you pray. And praying is just talking to God with words like I'm talking to you. And you tell Jesus that you're sorry for the ways you do not love God, or love people in the way that we were made to love. And then you ask him to become the leader in your life. Would you like me to help you pray this? And she said, yeah, I would. And so we prayed together. And then the next thing really shocked me. She started weeping and weeping. And I said, Sunny, are you okay? What's going on? And she said, oh, Anna, why is my heart burning? And I said, it's because the Holy Spirit is coming into your heart to live with you forever. It was this profound moment. But it was the after that was the crazy part, because Sunny was unstoppable. She went from being the guest to being the host. So that Thanksgiving, James and I opened our tiny one-bedroom apartment for anyone who didn't have a family to go home to celebrate the holiday. Come to our house for Thanksgiving, and we prepared this feast. She brought 30 international students to our tiny apartment. We were climbing over each other, eating this food, and it was awesome. And people just kept coming in to our little apartment, and we like, oh, they ate all the food. So we opened our freezer and cooked all that food, and they ate all that food, and we thought, oh, quick, you know, this is before the days of DoorDash. So we like ordered food to be ordered takeout. It was so amazing. Great time of fellowship, great spiritual conversations. It was so profound. So after she graduated, Sunny continued to be unstoppable. She moved home to Beijing, and she got a job in communications at this European consulate, and she started sharing her faith with diplomats. International student ministry is one of the most strategic ministries. You know, this is Mission Sunday, and we talk about going out to the nations. Do you know the nations are right here? They have come to you, to your university. Your universities, right? FDU is right down the street. They are all right here, the nations. And to share your faith, it goes beyond just the few years they are here in this country, but around this world in ways you can never imagine. Now, what I did not know about Sunny was that she was the daughter of two prominent communist officials, and she paid dearly for becoming the host of God's party. And shortly afterwards, she had to seek asylum. She moved to Canada. She's married. She has kids now. And she's still hosting. She's still hosting. Where God plants her, she will continue to host. She is an inspiration to me. Is it not fascinating how God changes hearts over meals. And I hope you will go to my husband's workshop that happens after this. He'll share more about God's hospitality with the unhoused, the unclean, the migrants who come to the Bowery Mission in his workshop downstairs. InterVarsity's International Student Ministry's vision is to develop and send global disciples and leaders from every nation to every nation. I want to show this video next of something that our department has been doing around Muslim international students called the Peace Feast, speaking of a feast. Go ahead. Ah, there it is.
Thank you. It is the direct word of Allah, it is not the word of Muhammad.
That's my coworker and colleague and friend, Jeff. So how about you? How about you, precious OCM Grace Church, this beautiful Sunday? In the next slide, if you feel, this one, yeah, if you feel called to host Muslim guests at your table to share your faith, we can resource you with this Peace Feast guide. Here's a QR code. To help you have conversation. This is what my department does of international student ministries within a varsity. We figure out how do we help Christians and people who are not yet have conversations with each other, especially if they are from, in this parable, the faraway people who have come here. Perhaps there are other people in your life who you're called to host in another way. Maybe your neighbors, maybe you're like, Anna, I don't really feel led to lead Muslim international students to have a feast in my house and conversations and stuff. That's all right. Everyone here in this room has people close to you, friends to you, people who are not believers yet. Or if you do not, this is your Mission Sunday invitation to go be that servant and that host who goes out, look for the people. Invite them to the fullness of the Father's house. And perhaps you, actually, are not the servant or the host. Perhaps you are the one being invited to God's banquet rather than the host or the guest, or rather than the host, you are being invited this morning. Maybe I get to be the servant inviting you to be a guest. And if you found yourself identifying with the wave of guests among the crippled, the lame, from places far from God, would you come to the table of God? And this could be that day. Come speak with me. Come speak with Pastor John. Actually, anyone here who is a follower of this Jesus is able to have that conversation with you. One final invitation I want to give to us is that this year is an Urbana year. Next slide. The Urbana Missions Conference is every 3 years. It's InterVarsity's tri-annual missions conference. And if you are between the ages of 17 to 30, this is for you. Or if you are someone who leads young adults, this is also for you. InterVarsity, our tri-annual missions conference, Urbana, this year is held in Arizona. Imagine a warm December. It is held from December 28th to January 1st at midnight. You can go to urbana.org or there's a QR code in the next slide to find out more information. Prices go up at the end of this month, but not for you, my thrifty Asian and Asian associated friends. My honorary Asian friends, This is a great conference for you to consider. This year, all participants will take a vocational survey that will help you, for part of your registration fee, that will help you discern, what is the calling I have, O Lord, with the gifts that you have given me? Well, I am available during lunchtime for any conversation further if you want to know more. James looks forward to meeting some of you downstairs during workshop. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for Missions Sunday. Thank you that you are a missionary God. You sent your own son, Jesus, out to be among us so that we would know who this invisible God looks like, that you made yourself visible through Jesus. We are grateful for this. I pray for my sisters and brothers in this room that, Holy Spirit, you will continue to invite to them what you have to be as an image and likeness of you, the one who goes out and sees and invites and has the heart that the house of the Father would be full. We trust you for that work, and we pray this in your name. Amen.